Life can be a really funny thing sometimes, and it can also be a very frustrating thing, because sometimes things we think will be really simple, you know, an easy job, just take a short time, and it just doesn't work out that way at all. Other times there's something that we dread. We think that it's going to, you know, be really involved and just kind of take forever. It just kind of falls in our lap and everything just sort of works out much better than we ever expected. And sometimes there's things that we pray about, and we pray and we pray and we pray, and nothing seems to happen. Excuse me. And we may think, you know, God, are you listening to me? You know, do you even care? You know, are you there? And do you hear me? Are you too busy listening to other people? And, you know, mine isn't a top priority in life. And David asked those kinds of questions in the Psalms. And we, you know, can read about it in several different Psalms. And usually he figured out that God does hear and that he is listening and that he certainly does care. And we need to keep on praying and looking for God's answer, because sometimes he may have answered and we missed it because we were looking for our answer and we weren't looking for God's answer. And so we didn't see that maybe he answered our prayers a long time ago, and we just haven't found the answer because it didn't look like the answer that we wanted. So we need to pray for God's will, and then we need to look to see what God's will is. So let's pray. Father, we just give you thanks that you do hear us, that you do care about us. You care about our lives. You care about the things that we do and how we live our lives and all. And so, Father, I just pray that you'll help us to continue to pray about the things that concern us and our friends and the world, and continue to lift those things up to you. And, Lord, to not go into prayer with, okay, Lord, this is a problem and this is how you can fix it. But to go into prayer with, Lord, you already know what the problem is, and you already have the answer. So, Father, help me to search for your answer and to be ready to accept it no matter what it might be. So, Lord, as we look at your word today, Lord, help us to see maybe you've got an answer for a question or a problem that we've had that be revealed to us today. And Lord, if that happens, I know that it's going to be only because of you and certainly in spite of me. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I grew up and lived part of my adult life near the shores of Lake Erie in western New York. Concord grape country. That's where Welch's for many, many years had their headquarters and several processing plants around the area. A lot of small family farms, you know, with maybe only 5-10 acres of grapes. And then there were others that, you know, were larger, you know, 40, 50 or more acres of grapes. Most people that lived in that area worked in the grapes at some time. You know, maybe you or your family didn't own any grapes, but you know, they were everywhere. And so as a teenager or as an adult, you found yourself working in the grapes at some time throughout the year. I remember when I was a kid, I had to have been in preschool. Well, we didn't go to preschool, but it was before school. My mother, you know, worked and picked grapes for this one person in particular. And And so that was before grape pickers, mechanical grape pickers, became popular in the, I guess, in the mid-60s. They had thought they had perfected them anyways. And, you know, a lot of people worked part-time at Welch's or other places during grape season, you know, because starting in September, the grapes would start ripening, you know, depending on the weather and all of that, when they would be ready to start harvesting, and the sugar count would be what it needed to be. But then they would start picking, and the processing plants were going 24/7 for about a month. And so there were some people that every year they would go and work at least part-time in one of the grape processing plants. And wine grapes started to be grown in the area kind of in the 70s, I think, more. And, you know, growing up, you know, I pounded posts, I pulled brush, you know, did other things in the grapes. And starting in September, you could not get away from the smell of grapes. And, you know, they were being picked and processed and all, and it was everything smelled like grapes. Starting in December, you know, after the first frost, good hard frost, that's when the grapes would be trimmed. Back in my day, by hand, and now they do a lot of trimming by machine. I don't think it does as good of a job, probably, as by hand, but it's faster and probably cheaper in the long run, I guess. But that's what would be getting done this time of year in that part of the country. So I want to go to a favorite passage of mine, and undoubtedly I've used it before, and I probably will use it again, but here it is. John 15, verses 1 through 6, and this is from the New Living Translation. Jesus tells us, it says, "I am the true grapevine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit so that they will produce even more. You have already been pruned and purified by the message I have given you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot produce fruit unless you remain in me. Yes, I am the vine. You are the branches." Excuse me. "Those who remain in me, and I in them, will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can produce nothing. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned." Excuse me. First thing we need to know, who is Jesus talking to? Is he talking to the multitudes, or is he talking to the disciples? Well, in this case, he's talking to the disciples, maybe more than just the 12. Maybe some of the other followers as well. Excuse me. But he's also talking to us. So this message wasn't for the general public. It's for the believers. It wasn't for the general public then, and it's not now as well. He starts on verse 1 saying, "I am the true vine." The true vine. So does that mean that there's other vines? That there was a choice? Well, I think so. You know, just like today, there's many choices. It seems like there's hundreds of churches here in the state of Florida. There's Presbyterians and Baptists and Catholics and United Methodist churches and Free Methodist churches and Wesleyan and Episcopal and Lutheran and Southern Baptist Assembly of God and the Church of Jesus Christ, what's happening now, and, you know, whatever else, you know, a lot of independent churches or non-denominational churches. Around here, there's churches that meet in their own buildings. I think just about every school, especially in the Orlando area, has a church meeting there on Sunday mornings. Government offices, hotels, movie theaters. Some churches meet in other churches at different times. So, you know, you certainly have other choices. And it's something that I saw on Facebook recently. It says, don't choose the church that is closest to you. Choose the church that is closest to God's word. How true that is. You know, we drive by many churches on our way to the place that we feel the Lord wants us to be worshiping. But there's still other choices. There's non-Christian choices. There's the Unitarian Universalist, Jehovah's Witness, the Mormons, the Baha'i, Christian Science, you know, you name it. You know, there's many others out there, which I'm hoping to do a series on a little bit later this year on some of the cults. And, of course, there's always another choice, and that's nothing, you know, to not go anywhere or to choose the Church of St. Home Depot or St. Walmart or whatever it might be. But Jesus is talking to us. He's talking to believers. So what does he have to say that we need to be listening to? Basically, what he's saying in this passage is, I think, this. If you stick with me, you'll be doing what God needs you to be doing, and you'll be fruitful. And if you choose not to cling to me, you're toast. Okay, so to us, as believers, this just really seems like a no-brainer, you know, that we don't really see that there's another option. Well, why? Well, like I said, you don't choose the church that's closest to you. You choose the one that's closest to God's word. And it's not what all believers do. When we went, we had been in Delaware and went back to New York, was serving two churches there in neighboring towns. And one was a United Methodist Church, and the other was the United Church of Belmont. And it was a combination of Presbyterian and United Methodist. And they had joined together, I don't know, like 25 years or so before I had gotten there. And just a couple days after we arrived in town, the Presbyterians met, because there was very few Presbyterians that were part of the church, because it was supposed to be every other pastor was supposed to be Presbyterian or United Methodist, kind of switch back and forth. And during the 20-some years that they had been joined together, there had only been one Presbyterian pastor during that time. And part of the problem was the difference in the way that the two denominations chose their pastors. United Methodist Church, you know, you're kind of assigned to a church, where in the Presbyterian Church, you know, you come in and you candidate, and it can be kind of a long process, where the United Methodist Church, July 1st every year is when, you know, you start your new church year, either with a pastor that you had, you know, up until that time, or with the new pastor, would be July 1st. And so anyways, there was this one older woman in her 80s, I guess, anyways, that, you know, said, I was born a Presbyterian, I'll die a Presbyterian. And she did a few days later, which I guess is ironic. I don't want to say it was funny, but you know, she got her wish. And, you know, that was what was important to her, that she was, you know, in a Presbyterian church or group, I guess. So some people kind of say the same thing. You know, I was raised a Methodist, or I was raised a Lutheran or a Southern Baptist or whatever. And so when they move, if they have to move, they would find the closest Methodist, Presbyterian, Lutheran, whatever church, that it wouldn't matter what that church was doing. Their style of worship wouldn't matter to them, whether the church was growing or it was dying, whether the church was, you know, mostly old people or young people. You know, it didn't really matter to them. Whether they were involved in missions or, you know, really didn't do that. It just had to be their church, you know, their denomination. And just down the street from them, or they didn't care if they maybe passed 10 other churches to get to their church. You know, it's my denomination, it's my church, and so that's where I need to go. So I know I've shared about our church search in Florida, and, you know, going to Oklahoma, we know where we're going to be worshiping once we get out there. You know, we have been to this church several times and visiting our son and family and watch the messages every week. And so we know that's where we're going to be going to worship. And we know that we'll be connected to the Lord there. And, you know, we don't know where we're going to live there, but I'm sure we'll go by many other churches before we get to that one. But just like any other church, you have to choose to be connected. And, you know, that's what Jesus is talking about, you know, being connected to Him. Because you can attend a church that is alive and full of the Spirit. They're active in missions and, you know, local missions and, you know, in the States and internationally and, you know, doing all kinds of things. You can be in a church that is growing, you know, that there's many people that are being saved, that, you know, lives are being changed. And then there's you. And you attend church, you know, maybe 3 Sundays in a month, once in a while, for not very often. You know, if it's not raining, or, you know, you didn't stay up too late Saturday night, that you can get there, or if you don't have something else to do on Sunday, you know, that's kind of where you are. Or, you know, you're the one that, you know, you give a little bit of what you have in your wallet that day. You know, it's time for the offering and you look in your wallet and see what you got there and say, well, you know, I'm going to go out for dinner afterwards and we got to stop at the store and all. So, you know, I'll just stick in a 5 or these 3 ones that I've got or whatever. You know, you like the music, you know, but, and it's kind of loud. You know, some of the songs you sing, some of them, you know, they've sung before, but, you know, you don't know them, and so you don't sing to those. And, you know, you don't really know anybody. You know, you recognize a few people that, you know, kind of sit in the same area as you do on a regular basis, but you don't know them, you haven't made any connections with anybody. You know, when they have if they have that time where you're going to greet people, you know, you try not to, you know, the people on each side of you, and then you just kind of sit down and look down so nobody else is going to ask you to shake hands with them. You get upset if the service lasts too long. You know, I know if we hadn't sung so many songs, we'd have gotten out on time. And, you know, you don't take any notes. You don't look up any scriptures. You take nothing home with you, either physically or mentally. And you would never think of volunteering for anything, but you think you're connected to the vine. Well, I don't think so. Okay, I don't think that's what Jesus had in mind. Now, am I saying you're not saved? Or am I saying you are Jesus is talking about in verses 1 and 2 when he says, my father is a gardener and he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit? And in verse 6 where he says, if you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers, and such branches are picked up and thrown into a fire. It's not for me to say, okay? But at the same time, that's not a choice or a chance, I mean, that I want to take, because we're called to be fruitful. And this passage of Scripture really leaves no doubt to that. And I know I've talked about this before, but, you know, I don't agree with what Mother Teresa said at one time. She says, we're not called to be fruitful. We're called to be faithful. Well, yeah, we are called to be faithful. There's certainly no doubt about that. But if we are faithful, we will be fruitful. And maybe that's what she meant when she said that. I don't know. So let's move on before I get myself into some more trouble there. Okay, we are trimmed or pruned for one reason, and that's to be more fruitful. You know, when you trim grapes, you need to know what you're doing, or you will destroy next year's crop. And you have to know what to trim. Excuse me. You have to know what to trim and what to leave. You have to be able to look and see, you know, this was last year's growth, and so I can trim that off. But this is, you know, the new growth, the new sprouts that are going to be coming. And so I need to save that. You know, I tried it. I was bad and I was slow, so I quit. The King James uses the word husbandman. Instead of gardener. The Greek there is georgos, which means a land worker or a farmer or a husbandman. Now, Noah was a husbandman. That's what he did. He was a farmer or a land worker. And the same with Isaac. And it was considered a noble profession. Now, I know at least, you know, back in my day of being in grape country, that men and women that knew how to trim properly, that they were sought after and they were well paid. You know, that if you could get this certain person or a few people to do trimming for you, you knew that you had the right trimmers and that you would have a better crop because of that. You know, if you just invited in a bunch of teenage boys that went through and just kind of chopped everything off, you know, you were going to pay for it, you know, come that fall, because you wouldn't have the crop that you could have. So God knows how to trim. He knows how to make his children fruitful. And he knows what we need to grow, and he knows what stunts our growth as well. So if we look on into John 15, into verse 8, Jesus says this, when you produce much fruit, you are my disciples. This brings great joy to my Father. Jesus is wanting us to not have a small crop. Okay, he's saying that we need to have much fruit, just like he said in verse 5. And the Greek here for much means plenteous, abundant, large, much, many. So going back to verse 2, Jesus says, every branch that does not bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. So it's about the fruit, folks. Okay? It's not about just growing, period. It's about what we produce. Now, listening to Paul in Romans 7:4 in the NIV, he says, so, my brothers and sisters, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. So, in other words, we have been saved so that others might be saved. In other words, fruit. Okay, and Paul, again in Colossians 1, verses 9 and 10, this is a New Living Translation, he says, "We have not stopped praying for you since we first heard about you. We ask God to give you complete knowledge of his will and to give you spiritual wisdom and understanding. Then the way you live will always honor and please the Lord, and your lives will produce every kind of good fruit. All the while, you will grow as you learn to know God better and better." Okay? It says we will be knowing more of the Lord, that it will help in the fruit production. Getting closer to God and knowing more of his will produce more fruit. So let's take a look at the book of Jude, okay? One of those little books that you maybe don't look at very often, and it's right there before the book of Revelation. And, you know, they're not sure who wrote this, okay? He says that it's Jude. It could be Judas, the apostle, not Judas Iscariot. Or it could be Judas, the brother of Jesus. But Jude has been talking about the false prophets and other ungodly people. So in the NIV in verse 12, he says, "These people are blemishes at your love feasts, eating with you without the slightest qualm, shepherds who feed only themselves. They are clouds without rain, blown along by the wind, autumn trees without fruit and uprooted, twice dead." Whoever Jude is, he's pulling no punches. He's saying if there's no fruit, you don't trust him. Period. Okay? Well, in Matthew chapter 7, beginning of verse 15, this is what Jesus tells us about those people. He says, "Beware false prophets who come disguised as harmless sheep, but are really vicious wolves. You can identify them by their fruit, that is, by the way they act. Can you pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? A good tree produces good fruit, and a bad tree produces bad fruit. A good tree can't produce bad fruit, and a bad tree can't produce good fruit. So every tree that does not produce good fruit is chopped down and thrown into the fire. Yes, just as you can identify a tree by its fruit, you can identify people by their actions." Now, you may have experienced some bad trees in ministry. You may have experienced some of the vicious wolves disguised as sheep, because they're there. And unfortunately, they are plentiful, and they are very harmful to the church. I mean, they can destroy a church, they can destroy a ministry, and they certainly can keep others from producing fruit. So, if nothing else, they put seeds of doubt in the minds of the body. And they put seeds of doubt in the minds of the community surrounding them. Because people will look at that church or at that ministry and they'll say, "Well, if that's Christianity, I want nothing to do with that. You know, they act just as bad as the world. You know, the men in church on Sunday, they're the same men that you see at the bar on Saturday night." Well, most importantly, they're mocking God, making God look irrelevant, unneeded. And there's nothing this world needs more than God. Most of us can recognize a tree by its fruit. You know, you may see a tree, you know, in the spring when the leaves are coming out and the blossoms and all, and you're really not sure what kind of a tree it is, but once you see the cherries start to form, or the orange or the peach or whatever it is, you know what kind of a tree that it is. You know, I mean, some people can recognize a tree by its bark, by its leaves, but most of us have to wait until we see what kind of fruit it produces. Well, the same goes for these false prophets. They may look sincere on the outside. You know, they can quote scripture. They know all the songs by heart. You know, they're anxious. They want to take leadership roles. But then we see their fruit. Then it may be too late to undo what they have done. As believers, we need to be productive. We need to be fruitful. And I believe it's pretty obvious that it's really expected from us. We're not saved just so we won't end up in hell. That's a benefit of our salvation, but it's certainly not the sole purpose of it. To some believers, it may be true that that's really all they're thinking about. You know, I don't think we hear often enough Jesus' last words in Matthew's gospel, where he says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Jesus is telling us, not just those few that he was speaking to here, what he's saying is, go and make disciples, and they will go and make disciples, who will go and make disciples, and on and on and on until I come again. You know, it's the old go tell it on the mountain thing. Not just that Jesus is born, but that you can be born again. You know, fruit is good to eat. I love most any kind of fruit. But it's better to produce the fruit that's important. It's better that we're trimmed and pruned so we can produce more and more fruit, fruit that will last. So, Father, I lift up those that have heard this, those that know this, and that maybe are trying to live it, trying to make it a part of their lives and trying to really do the things that they know they need to be doing for you so that they can be fruitful for you. Not fruitful for their church, not fruitful for themselves, but fruitful for you and you alone. Sometimes it's difficult. And so, Lord, help us to have you prune us, to cut off what needs to be cut off so we can become more and more fruitful. Because that's what we really want to do if we really know you and love you. But Lord, there may be one or more that's listening to this that none of this really makes a whole lot of sense. This fruit stuff that I've talked about. But Lord, help them to know that it will make sense once they know you, that they will see what you tell us in Scripture, that how we're to live our lives, that we're to live them not for ourselves, but for you and you alone. And that begins with a relationship. And the most important relationship that any of us will ever have is a relationship that we have with you. So, Father, help that person to know that Jesus is who the Bible says he is. He is your son, that he was born of that Virgin Mary hundreds of years ago, and that he died on the cross, not for his sin, because he had none. He died on the cross for our sin, because we have much. And Lord, that he died for anyone and everyone, that we're all called to come to you, to come to the cross and to accept Jesus. And we need to know that Jesus rose from the dead. He didn't just die on that cross and that was the end of it. No, he rose from the dead. And he says, I'm coming back. And you need to be ready before I get here. Because once I come, it's too late. So, Father, help us to bring those to you that don't know you before it is too late. In Jesus' name, amen.